Now, last week we talked about that word epiphany. We are in the season of epiphany, and so it's a good thing for us to know what we're dealing with. So the word epiphany means an illuminating discovery, realization, or disclosure. In other words, I thought it was this, but actually it was that. For example, when I was still a child in my young 30s, I was really, really sick with a sinus infection, and I continued to go to work every day thinking if I was just strong enough, I could overcome this terrible feeling, and every day got worse and worse. So I finally had to give in and go to the doctor. I went home thinking I was such a weakling to go to the doctor. I should have been able to gut it up and go, but finally I went. And so he gave me an antibiotic, and he gave me something for my cough, and I went to bed that night after having taken the first dose of medication going, I hope this works. And I woke up the next day, and I felt a little better. And by the end of that first afternoon, I was going, I can't believe I put it off so long. I forgot what it feels like to feel good. And that was when it finally hit me that I had an epiphany that day. I thought that I could get well on my own if I would just be strong enough. But in fact, I found out that in order to be more effective at my job, I had to ask for help when it was needed. I found out that going to the doctor was not indeed a sign of weakness. It's a sign of knowing, knowing that help is available so that I can be stronger for the people who count on me. Now, I'm going to tell you, I truly do believe that stubbornness can come in handy sometimes, but other times it's an obstacle to being able to see clearly. Now, to give us an idea of where we are in Scripture today, I'm going to quickly begin at the beginning of John's Gospel, where we find ourselves today. And that prologue to John's Gospel is well known by many people who have any knowledge of the Bible. It begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then John gives us information concerning Jesus' divinity, and he does it in only two short little verses. But by verse 29, John the Baptist is calling Jesus the Lamb of God. And he gives his own testimony about Jesus' baptism, which, by the way, took place in front of many, many witnesses, and which was performed by John the Baptist himself. So this is not a second-hand account of when Jesus was baptized. But in verse 32, John the Baptist says to the people regarding Jesus' baptism, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then he looked at the people and said, I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of the Lord. Now, verse 35 describes the calling of the disciples, and John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. And when Jesus hears someone say that he's the Lamb of God, he turns around and asks the disciples, what do you want? And so those men who are following say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. And so they go. One of those who asked that question, where are you staying, was Andrew, Simon's brother. After spending the day with Jesus, Andrew goes in search of his brother Simon. And he says to his brother, we have found the Messiah. And Andrew takes Simon to Jesus, and Jesus promptly gives Simon the new name of Peter. Y'all know him, right? So finally, verse 43, that's where we find ourselves today. Right after this encounter, it says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Now, as they're leaving, Jesus encounters Philip. And Jesus looks at Philip and says, follow me. Now, Philip was from the same town that Andrew and Peter were from, Bethsaida. So they kind of knew each other pretty well. They saw each other grow up. And Philip goes to find his friend Nathanael then, because he's already brought these other people. But then he goes to find Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the Law and the Prophets, Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth. And in verse 46, we all know what Nathanael says. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what does Philip say? Come and see. Come and see. The same words that Jesus said to Andrew and his companion when they asked where Jesus was staying. Now, to his credit, Nathanael goes with Philip. And he says that Jesus already knows him. But Jesus said, yeah, I saw you under the fig tree the day before. But by verse 49, Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, John the Baptist calls Jesus by seven names in the first 41 verses of a 20-chapter gospel. And of those seven, five point to Jesus' divinity and two to his humanity. And not only that, the message of come and see is given by both Jesus and Philip. So this tells us a couple of things. One, that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. But the second is that Jesus teaches his followers to point others in his direction by invitation and by revelation. The word come is an invitation to community. The word see is an invitation to see Jesus revealed. This passage also points out that Jesus is not who people expect him to be. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We might expect the Messiah to come out of Jerusalem or some other great big city. But he came from a little town called Nazareth. Now, not a whole lot is known about the town of Nazareth, but we know a little bit. And what it says in reading about it is that the population of Nazareth was somewhere between 500 and 2,000. That sounds familiar. It was also a town that quite possibly had a reputation for skepticism and narrow-mindedness. That could be anywhere on the face of the earth. And you might recall the incident when Jesus stands up to preach to the hometown people. Do you remember that? And at first, Jesus starts preaching, and the people go, oh, look at him. He came from us. We are so proud of him. And then he started saying things maybe they didn't like, and he ended up not being who they expected him to be. And that story ends with them running him out of the temple and trying to push him off of a cliff. Do y'all remember that story? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I think it's a fair question. Small towns, to my way of thinking, are the hidden jewels of any nation. And they rarely receive any attention unless something dreadful happens there. I mean, most people didn't know anything about Sutherland Springs until they made the news that day. Most people didn't know very much about Rockport until it was almost completely obliterated by Hurricane Harvey. But I'm going to take us further back. Most people didn't know anything about Saragossa, Texas. Y'all remember that? A tornado came through Saragossa, Texas in 1987 and nearly destroyed the entire town. It said every building in the town of 185 residents was said to be leveled, including a community center where many people were trapped as they watched a kindergarten graduation. Small towns typically remain anonymous until they make the news. When people say, "Where do you live?" I say, "Mason." And I don't know how many times, probably 80% of the time, I have to tell where Mason is based on its proximity to Austin, San Antonio, or San Angelo. When we lived in the Columbus, it was the same thing. I would have to tell them where Columbus was so that they would stop thinking that we were from Ohio. Not everyone knows the secret, the hidden jewel of what it means to live in and to come from a small town. So I'm wondering if maybe what Nathaniel was really saying when he asked that question was this: can anything come out of a small town that most people have never heard of? And what did Philip say? Well, come and see. And somehow Nathaniel found out that the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Lamb of God, the son of Joseph of Nazareth, was from a small town. And indeed, something very good came out of there. So here are a couple of things as I think about this scripture. First of all, I think it's really important that Philip didn't get all defensive when Nathaniel basically talked trash about his hometown, Nazareth. What he did was just say, "Well, come and see." And then when Nathaniel responded, Philip took him to meet Jesus. It was Philip, by the way, who would later baptize a eunuch on the side of the road and sit with him and read scripture to him to help him understand who this Jesus of Nazareth is. It was also Philip who became a great preacher and went to Samaria of all places, where they couldn't wait to hear him preach every day and to see the miraculous signs that he was performing. Philip was changed so much that he was compelled to introduce others to the Messiah. He didn't try to bring people to Christ through shame and guilt. He just said, "Come and see." Come and see. Come is an invitation to community. See is an invitation to see how Jesus can be revealed. And although small towns excel in so many, many, many things, I think the greatest gift that they bring is their sense of community. Small towns excel in community. They're very good at pointing things out, and because there's less clutter and less distraction in a small town, people get pretty good at seeing and inviting others to do the same. Typically, the kids in small towns receive solid instruction from the people who teach them, not only in school, but just around the community, because they can't remain anonymous. They're offered the support of the community, and they're given the choice whether or not to receive that support. If we can see anything here, it is that God is perfectly capable of honoring ordinary people and apparently ordinary places. Do I have to remind you of Bethlehem? Oh, Bethlehem, even though you are one of the smallest clans of Judah. Do you remember that? God does some of his best work in remote places. Now, I don't want to leave you today without saying a little something about Samuel. I could have spent the whole day talking about Samuel. So I'm going to go really, really fast on Samuel. Samuel was born to a mother named Hannah, who cried and cried and cried because she couldn't have a baby. And one day in the temple, she was praying, and she promised God, if you would just send me a baby, I will dedicate him to you. So, of course, she has a baby. And when he was approximately 6 years old, she brings him back to the temple and dedicates him to God and leaves him with Eli, the priest. Now, Eli wasn't really as effective as he once had been as a priest, and he had these really bad sons. That's all I can say. You got to read this story to understand it. But here's the thing about Eli. Somewhere along the way, somebody taught him about God. So that night when Samuel kept hearing his name called, he went to Eli. Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And back and forth until finally, I think Eli went, oh, wait. I thought it was this, but it's this. An epiphany, right? Next time you hear that voice, answer this way. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And that's what happened. And the next morning, Samuel opened the doors of the temple and let the light in. Come and see. Samuel and Nathanael were both curious enough to allow God into their lives. Philip and Eli were close enough to God to point those others in the right direction. Now, here's the thing. We all have a choice. We have a choice not only to follow God, but also to be chosen by God. God chooses all of us who proclaim to follow Jesus Christ. But most of us are not willing to let go of our stubbornness or our need to be seen as strong. All of us are not willing to go to the one who can cure us of our spiritual sickness. All of us are not willing to seek the wisdom of the community of believers. Instead, we seek answers in worldly places instead of seeking the answers alongside those who know God. Mainly because we are afraid that Jesus is not going to be the way we expect him to be. A lot of us believe that Jesus will be exactly like we are and agree with everything we say. Scripture tells us that that is false. When we proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ, we're choosing to be his followers. But we're also, and this is the hard part, succumbing to the authority that he will place on our lives when we choose to follow him. We choose to face our brokenness and to show others the road that leads to the healer. What prevents us from telling others to come and see? There's so many things. Maybe we're trying to give people answers instead of inviting them into the mystery of God. Come and see offers no answers. Maybe we're trying to make a life with Christ look like business as usual, where people can just go about their lives without changing. Come and see offers no such promise. When we utter the words, come and see, we are offering people a chance to come and see Christ, not to come and see us. Please, Lord, don't let it be about us. There's one thing that the church can offer that the world cannot, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, the world offers a lot, but only the church can offer a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything we do as a church should point others in the direction of Christ. Come and see the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Joseph of Nazareth, and the King of Israel. Come and be a part of a community that has been shaped and formed by knowing God. Have you lost hope? Come and see. Are you lonely? Come and see. Do you think that your sins are unforgivable, or even worse, do you think someone else's sins are unforgivable? Come and see. Are you ready to give up on life? Come and see. Are you ready to do something different or in order to receive something different? Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Don't come and see me or the person who makes the offer. Come and see Jesus. Philip became a powerful preacher. Peter became a church leader. People who have known Jesus intimately have become leaders, not in the sense of being known in the news, but in the sense of strengthening community. May we all make this offering to others. Come and see. No promises, no tricks, no shame, no guilt. Come and see. And then Jesus will do the hard work of transforming lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let the people say, Amen.